dulcet tones indeed. Well, a few announcements for you. For those who are part of our leaders' meetings, our next one's tomorrow at 7:30. I think all of you know, I trust, that the fact that we have a special meeting for leaders doesn't mean they're special, right? Every one of us has a ministry in the body of Christ. Every one of us has something to give. It's not a matter of leaders and non-leaders. It's a matter of Jesus Christ said that having believed on him, we're his servants now. We're servants. We all serve in various ways. Some of us serve in capacities where we're responsible for other people, and I just use the term leaders for them because I didn't like any of the other terms that were floating around. And so we meet periodically to talk about how we can better do that, but I trust you understand it's not a special class of believer. God doesn't have any such thing. It's either Christian or non-Christian, either son or daughter of God or blank. So tomorrow we have a leaders' meeting. What else do we have? Family camp coming up. Oh, man, you don't want to miss this one. If you've never been to one, this is the one to go to. It's going to be great because they got a new pool. No, they do have a new pool, right, honey? And first camp we ever been to that actually said, talked about having an improvement and then actually did it, they have. And no, it's going to be one of the greats this year in terms of the topic of the teaching. I think each and every one of you would be edified and changed by what we're teaching. So I hope you endeavor to be there. The registration forms are online, of course. And for those of you who don't know what online means, we've got paper forms in the lobby. You laugh, but I periodically, recently Lorraine told me that she had encountered people who didn't know how to find the calendar on the website. It's even for people like me, it's not too tough to find. But if you have a hard time, if it intimidates you, we got paper copies in the back, right? Speaking of Lorraine, you know, we've got our ongoing Friday nights here in the study center that we call Friday Night Lights because it's a bunch of lights get together and hopefully grow in light. And it's still going strong. I mean, it's just because we don't announce it every Sunday doesn't mean there's not at least one thing going on here centered around the Word of God on Friday nights. Generally, multiple things centered around the Word of God on Friday nights. And if you don't know how to use the calendar on the website, you know, on our calendar, there's a link to the Friday night events. If you don't know how to do that, we have some printed calendars in the lobby. Right, Lorraine? Yes. Yes, okay. And also, another thing that they're now doing on Friday nights is listening to the replay of the previous Sunday's teaching. So if you don't make it on a Sunday, want to hear the teaching, for me, it's always more fruitful doing it with a group of people. So every Friday, there'll be a group of people listening to the previous Sunday's teaching. And so, for example, today's teaching will be replayed. They can figure that out. Okay, so there are other things going on as well, but if you have a Friday night and want to do something centered around God's Word, that's ongoing till we tell you it's not. So if we don't announce it on a particular Sunday, doesn't mean there isn't something going on here that would bless you and help you grow in God's Word. I had one other announcement. Speaking of family camp, our brother Joseph is coming over for camp again this year. Many of you know him from one of our pastors from Kenya who comes over. We were working on bringing his family over with him this year, and we didn't quite get the visas and all the other stuff figured out in time. So that's going to wait for the future. But, you know, what I've done in the past is as we approached family camp and then needs came up because, you know, the culture and the nation that he comes from, unlike many Western cultures, they don't have the money to pay for airfare and all that to come over here. And the little bit they do have left over, they put back into the work that they have there. So we've always endeavored to make it available to cover all that for them. Joseph's covered for this coming year, but, you know, I realize this is going to be an annual need. So what we decided to do from now on, anytime that you, above and beyond your abundant sharing, if there's something, you know, let's say you get a bonus at work and want to put more in the abundant sharing, whatever the case may be, anytime through the course of the year, you could put that money in an envelope that just says Kenya on it. And that'll go to that particular fund, okay? If it's a check, they could still make it out to scriptural study groups. Just make sure it's marked Kenya. Or I guess on the check they could write, on the memo, could write Kenya. Just so it's designated in some way. That'll be set aside specifically to help those believers come over for camp every year. Make sense? Okay, good. Well, in a moment, our teacher's going to come up and teach us some wonderful things from the Word of God. But, you know, we're going to sing first. But first, I'm going to embarrass them. We're going to hear God's Word taught by our brother Wayne Merrill this morning. And many of you don't know how crucial this man has been to what our church is today. I mean, he's a man I began studying and teaching Romans with before a lot of you guys were born. Well over 30 years ago, right, Wayne? And so much of what we learned in that time has become fundamental to this church, you know. And in addition, as this church began forming up in the 90s, Wayne, along with our brother Mike Clark, have been so crucial to the decisions we've made down through the years. You know, I was speaking to someone the other day and about the importance of right doctrine, and they agreed, right doctrine, right doctrine. But they are of an organization where they teach wonderful doctrine, but there's no real accountability. As long as you're showing up and learning, you're fine. If there's, you know, your private life is kept private, and as long as you're here on Sunday, that's fine. And I tried to show them from God's Word, you know, right doctrine without accountability ends up in Corinthians territory, right? If we don't hold each other accountable to live that way, then it's just words. We begin living any way we want, and that's a mockery of the words that we teach, isn't it? You know, right doctrine without accountability is not godly. And, you know, Wayne and Mike have on so many occasions held me accountable and kept me from grievous errors in some of the decisions we made early on in this church. And that's why I'm so thankful for both of them as they have opportunities to teach on Sunday. I think some of you don't realize the deep well that stands in front of you, and my brother Wayne is certainly one of those. I'm looking forward and I'm honored to have him teaching God's Word here today. And before we bring him up, we're going to sing No Reflection on Wayne, number 12, Chief of Sinners.
God bless y'all. You can take your Bibles and go to Jeremiah chapter 15 is where we're going to start. And thank you, Tom, for inviting me to teach this morning. It's always a real joy and privilege to be able to stand before this group of saints and share God's Word. before the teaching, Ray did ask me, you know, Ray back there, why do they always sing Chief of Sinners before you teach? So I wasn't aware of that, but apparently it occurs. So, but it puts me in good company, so puts all of us in good company, thanks to what Jesus Christ did for our lives. You know, I was thinking of this verse this morning in terms of sharing God's word with you, because that's so integral to our church. And it's the subject that I want to share with you this morning, is the importance of God's word. And that's something that's very central to this local church, is God's word and the importance it has, the place it has in our lives. And that's why I wanted to start with this verse in Jeremiah. And then we're going to look at a few people that revolve around this. When Jeremiah penned this, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And what was happening in Jeremiah's life when God gave him the revelation to write these words, and a couple other men that associated with him during this time, and how God's word affected their lives centuries ago, right? And ultimately affected the lives of an entire nation, sometimes in a good way when they believed God's word, and sometimes in a very bad way when they didn't. And so before we do that, I'd like to pray with you. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share God's word this morning. Thank you, Father, for your love for us and just the love that you have, that you gave us something like the scriptures, that you gave us something that reveals you to us, that makes known to us you, makes known to us what you want, makes known to us your Son. It makes known to us what he wants from us, what you want from us, and what you have for us, what you're doing today for us, and what you're going to do for us in the future. And Father, I just pray that we continue to hold this word in such a place of importance in our lives. It is so central to having a relationship with you. So I thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them. That's a beautiful figure of speech, isn't it? It conveys so much to us if we stop and we think about, you know, that truth, thy words were found and I did eat them. He didn't literally eat the scrolls, but the scrolls were found during his time of service in Judah, actually. And when they were found, Jeremiah took the scrolls and he went to the temple and he tucked them away and said, good, we have scrolls again. No. He said what? Yeah, he feasted on them. The word of God had been gone. It had been lost. And when these scrolls were recovered, he feasted on them. It's an interesting figure that we see in different parts of God's word. Even our Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And you can liken your relationship with God's word, your study of God's word, your reading of God's word, to, you know, I guess you could say to a meal. You know, when we're, if we're relatively healthy, when it comes to mealtime, we want to do what? Yeah, we want to eat. Our body is telling us, let's get some nutrients, let's get some fuel. We need some food. And so if our body's not healthy, then sometimes we have no desire to eat. You know, it's lunchtime and I don't feel like eating. But typically, healthy people have a healthy appetite. And that's how we want to be with God's and with God's word. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And the result of his eating was that the word of God became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. And this has come up a number of times on Sunday mornings. I know it wasn't but a few Sunday mornings ago. I think Tom brought this up about if you are finding it, you know, that there's really no joy, how do I get that? You know, if you feel like you're kind of running on fumes or running on empty, how do I get that joy and rejoicing in my soul? Jeremiah said, eat the words. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, that verse is interesting. It comes from the record in Numbers and Deuteronomy when the children of Israel were in the desert and they were hungry and they started almost like an uprising against Moses. And then God said, well, I'll put manna on the ground every morning and everybody can have so many pieces of manna and that will sustain them. And that's where that verse came from. The purpose of that manna was greater than that they had physical food, but it was to teach them that they didn't live on bread alone, but on what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Job made a statement that he esteemed God's word more than his necessary food. It was more important to him. So we think, you know, that's a good goal to have. If I start finding myself being more important to feast on God's word, to eat God's word, so to speak, than lunch or breakfast. What's your favorite meal of the day? Mine's, I guess I'd say breakfast. You know, your favorite food, what's your favorite food? All of it. I take part in a seafood diet. Yeah, I see food, I eat it. I'm not a real fussy eater, but there are some things I do really like. I like mussels, and there's a restaurant that just, oh man, it's got this plate of mussels that, they're so good. Makes me want to eat mussels. Some people don't like that kind of stuff, but I grew up eating shellfish. I guess that's what they call it, shellfish. But and in this area, it's one of the things that you can oftentimes find that are pretty good for the Midwest, and steamed mussels. And so usually about twice a year or so, I'll stop by this place. And, I mean, it's like a plate of 20 mussels, and they're just so good. And I think, wow, can I get that stirred up about this food? This is so necessary, so needful. And I thought about the psalmist that wrote about taste of the Lord and see his goodness. And that's kind of when the rubber really hits the road. You know, we can read the Bible and not really get much out of it, just dutifully read it or read it half asleep, but when we read it with an appetite and a desire to make it our life and to live the things that we're learning from God's word, then we start tasting it and we start saying, wow, God is good. God is very good. So if you'd like to go to Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to start there, and we're, as I said, we're going to look at the lives of of a couple of men that revolved around this verse we just read in chapter 15. And in verse 1 of Jeremiah 1, we read the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of who? Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So this prophecy came to Jeremiah in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Verse 3 says it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So the men we're going to look at primarily this morning are Jeremiah, Josiah, and his first, well, not his first, actually his second son, Jehoiakim. And we'll also take a peek at Zedekiah. It's basically after Josiah, there wasn't much left good for Judah. As you see here in verse 3, during the reign of Zedekiah, that's when Babylonia took over Judah and carried them captive. If you'd like to turn to 2 Kings, let's read some of the records that we have in Kings and Chronicles concerning these men. 2 Kings 22 is where we're going to go. And in verse 1 of chapter 22 of 2 Kings, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he, Josiah, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turn not aside to the right hand or to the left. So that was a good comment on Josiah's reign. Now, David wasn't literally his father. You could probably kind of read that in your mind as the way of David, his ancestor. He was of the line of David, and that's how he became king. And he was one of the kings that walked similarly to David when David was king, who feared God and oftentimes obeyed God. And when he didn't, how would you explain it? You know, there's men that we read of in the Old Testament who at times did not obey God, but it was like a mistake they made. It wasn't a heart. It was just, oops. And God understood that. And then there were men who just didn't care much at all what God thought or said or anything. And they were the ones that oftentimes experienced the wrath of God. But Josiah was one of these men who really reverenced God, really had awe for God. And you'll see as we get into this how that happened. And but I want to show you, because it talks in here about, where was it? Well, maybe it's not in here, but we read it in Jeremiah about his father and his grandfather. So we'll take a little peek at that. In chapter 18, In chapter 18, there's actually in 2 Kings, there's a number of chapters that deal with another king who was a blessing. His name was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, in verse 1, you'll read, "Now it came to pass," 18:1, "came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." That's another one. When you read about Ahaz, you wonder, how'd Hezekiah get it? You know, Ahaz was not a very good believer, or maybe wasn't even a believer. But 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did, much like we read of Josiah. He removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he, Hezekiah, called it Nehushtan. Remember the brazen serpent? When they were in the wilderness, they started getting bitten by snakes. And so God told Moses to make this out of bronze, this image of a serpent, put it on a big pole and stick it in the ground. And then anytime somebody got bit by a snake, they'd look at that and get healed. Well, that was a good thing during that time. But then as years went on, the people of Israel turned that into an idol, and they began worshiping that image. And so one of the things that Hezekiah did when he began to reign was he had that image melted. But verse 5 says, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines." And the record continues. But again, he clave to the Lord in verse 6 and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord God commanded Moses. And then in chapter 21, after the days of Hezekiah, Hezekiah's son, a man named Manasseh, began to reign as king. And in verse 1 of chapter 21, now let's start in verse 5. "And he, Manasseh, built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord." Can you imagine that? The temple that God said that he would place his name in. And now a man actually built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. This was some type of astrological worship where they worshiped the constellations that originally had come to help teach the story of the Redeemer, and it got kind of degraded into idolatrous worship. Look at this in verse 6. "And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." So we can see that Manasseh did not walk in the ways of his father, Hezekiah. As a matter of fact, he was quite a bit at loggerheads with the true God, and was a he was an idolater. Now, we'll go forward in chapter 21 to, now let's go to verse 19. Now, this is Manasseh's son, who's the father of Josiah. Verse 19 says, Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haraz of Jotbah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked, and served the idols that his father served, and worshiped them, and he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Now, the record doesn't really tell us why they slew the conspirers that slew Ammon, but you'd almost think maybe, you know, we should have a parade or something. But for one reason or another, they didn't take to that, and they actually slew all that had conspired against King Ammon. And then they made his son Josiah king in his stead. And how old was Josiah, do you remember? 8 years old. Now the rest of the acts of Ammon which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah, his son, reigned in his stead. So now we get to chapter 22, and it starts the record of Josiah. So we saw it in the brief ancestry we looked at, going back to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is what a lot of Bible scholars or theologians call a reformer, because of what he did to purge Judah of idolatry and to institute again the worship of the one true God. They refer to Hezekiah as a reformer. And then you have Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, who was just a big idolater and filled the kingdom with idolatry and idolatrous worship and practices. And then his son became king, who was Ammon. And he just walked just like Manasseh did. And Judah was just overtaken with idolatry and idolatrous practices. And then he dies, and they make Josiah king. And Josiah is an 8-year-old boy who's now king of Judah. And we're going to read about him, and we're going to see that he also is what they call a reformer. And it's quite remarkable. Chapter 22, verse 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boston. Okay, just wanted to make sure you were paying attention. Of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. So this begins the record of Josiah. Verse 3 now, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest. So now this event takes us to the 18th year of King Josiah. So this tells us now that we've covered, what, 10 years since he began starting his reign? Which would make this 5 years after what we read in Jeremiah 1, 5 years after Jeremiah began ministering and prophesying in Judah is when this record occurs. So The king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the what? Doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the word of the work which is in the house of the Lord to do what? To repair the breaches of the house. The house had, the temple had basically become almost a, you could say, a ruin. And so Josiah, now 18 years old, says, make sure the people that are doing the work to repair the temple get the money that they need to do this, right? So this wasn't something that this 8-year-old boy woke up and said, oh, I think I'll get the temple of Elohim back in good shape. That's 10 years later. So it doesn't tell us a lot about Josiah in those first 10 years, but for some reason, when he hit 18 years old, he decided he was going to repair the temple. And he wanted to make sure that the folks that were responsible for doing that, the masons and the builders and such, would have the funds necessary to do this. Verse 6 says, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And that's kind of neat. They didn't have to keep a ledger, because the people were just faithful with what they were given. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So, isn't this amazing? 18 years into Josiah's reign, and now they found the scrolls of the scriptures, what to them in their day and time was the word of God, the written word of God, what we call the scriptures. And they began, it says he gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. These were actually scrolls. Sometimes you'll see in the record as we read, they're called rolls, R-O-L-L-S. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, the servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it unto the hand of them that do the work and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he what? Rent his clothes. Because as he began reading primarily the books of Moses, what we call the Pentateuch, a lot of that revelation dealt with, this is what will happen if you obey my law, and this is what will happen if you don't obey my law. And when Josiah started hearing all the things that were going to happen to those who did not obey the law of God, the commandments of God, he rent his clothes. He was very alarmed. So let's keep reading. Verse 12, the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asaiah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikbah, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe, Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. So this lady is here referred to as what? A prophetess. That means she spoke for God. And that's who Josiah sent these men to inquire of. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heard what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I'll gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. And to me, that is one of the great records that epitomizes the importance of God's word. Because just by Josiah's humbleness toward it and his reverence toward it, look what happens. You know, his nation, his kingdom is reprieved of some really bad stuff as long as this king's alive. And so we see one man who has reverence for God's word, who understands the importance of God's word, that alters the entire course of the events of this nation of Judah. Isn't that amazing? Had Josiah not reigned when he reigned, and these things had not happened, Judah would have been ravaged much quicker than they ultimately were. So it's possible, again, if Josiah's offspring, namely, Onan and Manasseh, and instead of walking contrary to God, walked in the ways of their father Josiah, then perhaps that period would have of prosperity and such would have lasted longer. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 34. This is the same record. This is just written in a book called Chronicles, which oftentimes has a different perspective in some ways in the book of Kings. The same historical records. The book of the Kings deal with a lot of the historical events as man saw them or as man understood them, whereas Chronicles dealt with them from the perspective of how God saw things and how God did things. So it's always interesting when you're reading records in Kings, also if the same record is in Chronicles, is to see what Chronicles has to say. But 2 Chronicles 34, Josiah, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 and 30 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father, declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, that would have made him how old? 16. Good at math. Well, he was yet young. He began to what? So when he hit 16 years of age, something happened inside this man and he began to seek Jehovah. Doesn't tell us why, so we don't know for sure, but it could have been, I think, two prophets that reigned during his kingdom were Jeremiah and Zephaniah. I think it was Zephaniah, if I remember right. So it could have possibly been the influence of those men. But something caused him when he was 16 years old that he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Let's go down to verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azalah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and all the remnant of Israel and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of them, then it lists all these overseers. Verse 13, also they that were over the bearers of burdens and were overseers of all wrought the work in any manner of service, and of the Levites that were scribes and officers and porters. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And then the record continues pretty much like we read in Kings. So this is the event that when the verse we started with in Jeremiah 15:16, this is the event that that's referring to. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So this is what Jeremiah refers to in 15:16, this event when the scrolls of Moses were found in the temple as they were trying to get the temple back into its proper shape and condition. So this would make Josiah about 18 years old when the word of God is found. And it starts further, invigorates a reformation that occurred under the King Josiah. Now, 2 Kings 23. Back to 2 Kings. Because another person that's going to become integral in the life of Jeremiah we're going to start reading about in 2 Kings. And this is actually Josiah's second son. His first son became king when Josiah died. But his kingship lasted only, I think it was 3 months. And when he died, then they made the next son, Jehoiakim, king in Judah. And this record will begin in chapter 23 in verse 31. Jehoahaz was 20 and 3 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And look at this, verse 33. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. So, in other words, he taxed Judah. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of who? Of Josiah, his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh. So Jehoiakim, after the Pharaoh does away with Jehoahaz, then he changes his name from, what was it, Eliakim, to Jehoiakim, and then sets him up as king. So in all the records we read prior to this, who set the king up? The people in the kingdom, right? Now Jehoiakim has the exception here, because now he's appointed king not by the people of Judah, but by this Pharaoh. And so now he's got a king in his pocket. I guess you could use the phrase. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land to everyone according to his taxation to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. Let's see. Let's keep reading for... Well, Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, and it goes on. Let's move forward to Jeremiah. There's more we could read about him, but I think you get the idea by this time. Back to Jeremiah. Chapter 36 of Jeremiah. And in verse 1 of chapter 36, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. This is a pretty impressive section of scripture, because when you think of 1 Peter, is it? About the Word of God coming by holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is a real good description of that truth. Because here basically it tells us that God told Jeremiah the revelation, and then Jeremiah told Baruch what to write, and Baruch wrote it on the scroll. And that's how we got these records. So Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I can't go into the house of the Lord. Basically, because he knew if he did, they'd kill him as soon as they saw him. Therefore, you go and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. Why did Jeremiah want this read? Yeah, and because God had told him, you know, I want you to write this because this could cause Israel to repent of everything that they've been doing, and they'll be able to get out of the situations that they're in. So, let's go down. There's one other thing I wanted you to see in here. Verse 11, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, lists all these princes. And verse 13, then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore, all the princes of Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, son of Cushi, unto Barak, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read in our ears. So Baruch read in their ears. And it came to pass, when they heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and the other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how did you write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah. Don't tell anyone where you're hiding. So they went to the king into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishma the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. He took it out of Elishma the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood before the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he, Jehoiakim, cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And yet they were what? Nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all of these words. Quite a different reaction than Josiah when he heard the word of God for the first time, wasn't it? So he figured he'd take care of this meddling prophet, this nuisance prophet. I'll just cut this up with a penknife and burn it up, and that'll be the end of that. Well, the record goes on, and God says, Jeremiah, I want you to write everything that you wrote before, but I'm going to give you a little more information to add to it, and it's going to tell what's going to seal the fate of Jehoiakim. Basically, tells Jehoiakim that his reign is going to end, and he's not going to have any progeny to carry on his reign. So let's go back to Jeremiah 15, and we'll close there again. I think it's a very revealing contrast between two attitudes toward the Word of God. One that held the Word of God in great reverence and respect, and one that didn't. And the results of those two positions had major impact and effect on the kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah 15:16, let's read it as we close. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts.
Wonderful. Thank you, Wayne. Well, let's close out singing number 63. In times like these, we got a solid rock, right? Wonderful example of that in that teaching today. You know, for those of you who maybe haven't believed God's word, you can dismiss it, you can cut it up, you can throw it in the fire, but the thing that you're missing is that God doesn't forget his word. So like in that record, simplest thing in the world, just for God just say, okay, Jeremiah, hear those words all over again. Burn those up, and God still knows what he said, right? And can easily pass it on, because God's word can't be destroyed. It can be ignored, but for those of us who heed it and believe it, we've got a solid rock to stand on, don't we? All right, well, let's sing about it. Number 63, we're very sure. Thanks for coming today. Stick around if you can. God bless.